From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's program, we continue a series of studies in the Law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and founder of Let the Bible Speak. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 9. And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. A very important question this seemed to be to the king of Judah, and possibly it is of even more weight with the tried and tempted Christian. To lose money is at no times pleasant. And when principle involves it, the flesh is not always ready to make the sacrifice. Why lose that which may be so usefully employed? May not the truth itself be bought too dear? What shall we do without it? Remember the children and our small income. All these things and 1,000 more would tempt the Christian to put forth his hand to unrighteous gain, or stay himself from carrying out his conscientious convictions when they involve serious loss. All men cannot view these matters in the light of faith, and even with the followers of Jesus, the doctrine of we must live has quite sufficient weight. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this is a very satisfactory answer to the anxious question. Our Father holds the purse strings, and what we lose for His sake, He can repay 1,000-fold. It is ours to obey His will, and we may rest assured that He will provide for us. The Lord will be no man's debtor at last. Saints know that a grain of heartsease is of more value than a ton of gold. He who wraps a threadbare coat about a good conscience has gained a spiritual wealth far more desirable than any he has lost. God's smile and a dungeon are enough for a true heart. His frown and a palace would be hell to a gracious spirit. Let the worst come to the worst. Let all the talents go. We have not lost our treasure, for that is above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Meanwhile, even now, the Lord maketh the meek to inherit the earth, and no good thing doth he withhold from them that walk uprightly.
Blessing grace on fruitful earth.
At this season of the year, the thoughts of God's people turn with special emphasis to the miracle of the Incarnation, the incomprehensible truth of Emmanuel, God with us. To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we're happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas. Written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer, The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding to think about section that draws lines of application from the text to modern-day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make this inspirational booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas. As he continues these studies in the law of God, Dr. Cairns is expounding the meaning of the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. In the course of the message, he has defined kill as murder and emphasized that God forbids disregard for all human life. The command is to the protection and preservation of human life, except in certain circumstances, like capital punishment, self-defense, or war. In the final portion of this message, Dr. Cairns will show that these truths extend beyond the body and this world to the soul and the world to come. Those who teach false doctrine and those who live in sin commit murder of the soul, just as surely as the assassin murders his victim. Now, with the conclusion of this message, here is Dr. Cairns.
Now, I am far from being a radical. I don't think I ever needed to read a word of political science to become a conservative. I think I was born a conservative. But companies have no right to disregard human health and life for profit. We may dislike state regulations, and however much we dislike it or however much they cut into profit, we should insist on the highest standards of safety for workers and public. A few years ago, Europe was struck and shocked with a great ferry disaster. If my memory's right, it was something like the Zeebruggen disaster, where a ferry full of British tourists was coming back, and it was loaded far beyond its capacity. It capsized with the loss of many, many lives. It was called a terrible accident. But in the light of God's law, that's not an accident. That is murder. Reckless endangerment of life. Now, what does that say about you and me when we drive our cars along the road? When you get angry at another driver and you start doing things that are crazy. You drive in a way that is neither safe to yourself nor to others around about you. What does it say about the man who takes booze and gets behind the wheel of a car? I have to say, one of the Eastern European communist states set up the law that if you drive in this way and you kill someone, we will try you for murder. I found that their legal system was closer to the Bible than that of so-called Christian countries. These are ways in which you break the sixth commandment. But you know, there is a way that I think is most outstanding of all. And that is a way that finds us all guilty. And that is what is called deicide, or the murder of God. All sin is the attempted murder of God. And it is the actual murder of Christ. In Acts 2:23, Peter said, "You have taken Christ and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him." In the next chapter, verse 14 and 15, he said, "You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Light." Now we may say, well, that's historical. They did that. But then in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul speaks of those who repudiate the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Writing to the Corinthians, he speaks of hypocrites and unworthy communicants sitting at the Lord's table. And he says, they are guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. How many a self-righteous sinner is there who will say, "I have never committed homicide, or feticide, or suicide. I'm not guilty of living in bitterness and hatred, and I'm not recklessly negligent and endangering the lives of others." And yet, you stand with the stain of the blood of Christ upon your heart and upon your hands. Thou shalt not. That's the command. Can I say that this command calls for the protection and the preservation of human life by every lawful means? Now, normally that's very clear and plain, and we have no difficulty identifying our duty. But there are cases of special difficulty. I've mentioned abortion. The Roman Catholic Church says in every case, abortion is wrong. The Protestant Church has always said, in almost every case, abortion is wrong. Protestant theology has never accepted the Roman Catholic view that in the very few cases where the choice must be made between the life of the child and the life of the mother, that it is the life of the child that must be preserved. Romanism teaches that because it believes in baptismal regeneration. And it wants that child to be born so as to be baptized and fitted for heaven. Protestantism disbelieves all that hocus pocus and does not believe that Rome's theories are right there. It believes that where there is the unavoidable death of one or other, that at least the mother may be saved without breaking the sixth commandment. It's a harrowing position for any mother to be in. I have known mothers who have said, when it seemed it was going to be that way, "I will take that chance, and if I die, I die." And I have to admire that courage. But there are those few cases where even at the time or coming up to the time of birth, the choice must be made. I remember one such choice in Northern Ireland when they came to that. And the doctor came to the husband and he said, I can't save both. I cannot deliver two lives to you. There is going to be a death here. And it's one or the other. You tell me which. That husband was distraught. He didn't want to lose a child. But when he looked at his other four children, he didn't want to lose a wife and mother. Protestantism does not say, nor does the Bible, that he sinned in telling that doctor, save the life of my wife and my children's mother. You take the case of euthanasia, it's wrong. Those of you who were at our Tuesday night classes when Bill Pinkston was doing some of the ethical questions that we face with the progress of modern science will know that the very easy answers some people give are certainly not answers at all. Euthanasia is wrong, but is there a difference between taking life and allowing it to succumb to the natural processes without invasive procedures? Those are difficult decisions. We ought to at least have some understanding of some of the problems people face when they're in them. But those difficulties must never, this is the important thing, and this is why we had our Tuesday night classes with Bill. These difficult cases must never be allowed to form national policy or church dogma. It's an old saying in politics that hard cases make bad laws. And if you make a law framed around the exceptionally difficult case, you're going to open Pandora's box for every sort of evil. Because the central duty of the text is very clear. You preserve and you protect life. John Calvin put it beautifully. I don't think anybody has ever put it better. He says, since the Lord has bound the whole human race by a kind of unity, the safety of all ought to be considered as entrusted to each. I think that puts it as well as any. The safety of all is entrusted to each. In general, therefore, all violence and all injustice and every kind of harm from which our neighbor's body suffers is prohibited. Accordingly, we are required faithfully to do what lies within us to defend the life of our neighbor, promote whatever tends to his tranquility, to be vigilant in warding off harm, and when danger comes, to assist in removing it. He says, man is both the image of God and our flesh. Wherefore, if we would not violate the image of God, we must hold the person of man sacred. And if we would not divest ourselves of humanity, we must cherish our own flesh. Let me say the final thing then, that this sixth commandment not only forbids a disregard for human life and condemns every murderous action and thought, it not only calls for the protection and preservation of human life by every lawful means, but it requires that we acknowledge these truths as much in regard to the next world as to this world. Every crime against the life is a crime against the soul. In the Hebrew and Greek scriptures, life and soul are one word. Every crime against the soul is a crime against the life. Life and soul cannot be separated. So, if it's murder to take our own life or someone else's life, it is surely murder to kill our own soul or someone else's soul. Indeed, according to Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus clearly teaches that the soul and its eternal destiny is of much more importance than the life and its temporal existence in this world. To commit ourselves or others to the second death is certainly much more serious than bringing them to the first death. Now that's a big statement. The person who by false doctrine, we were reading of the Pharisees who had false doctrine and taught men so, the person who by false doctrine or evil influence leads souls to hell is a murderer of the worst sort. Writing in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter speaks of false prophets who bring in damnable heresies or heresies of perdition or ruination. Apostates ruin souls. They are those false shepherds of whom Ezekiel spoke. They are those false watchmen whom he warned in the 33rd chapter. And he says, I will require the blood of these souls at your hands. So apostates are murderers of the worst kind. So though the president and the press embrace the Pope as a man of peace, because of his hellish doctrine, he is a mass killer in the sight of God. And that's true of your Protestant apostates as well, denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Galatians 1 visits upon the head of every preacher of every false gospel the anathema of God and condemns them to hell. They murder souls. The man who lives in sin murders his own soul. If you're here tonight, you live for the world and the flesh and sin. You're committing spiritual suicide. James 1:15 says, lust when it hath conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. The man who rejects Christ murders his own soul. I've often thought of those words of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 and verse 46. They spoke to the Jews. They said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You put Christ from you and you judge yourself worthy of death, not life. The Lord has made a way for dying souls to live. I am the life, said Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life, said Paul. The gospel invites you to receive the gift of life. The sixth commandment commands you and obligates you to receive it. I finish tonight with the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Thou shalt not kill. Thus the Lord commands us to do everything scripturally possible to protect and preserve our own and our neighbor's life on earth, and to lay hold on eternal life, as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 6. Lay hold on eternal life purchased by Christ and freely offered in the gospel.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.